Okay, so today is May the 23rd, 2021, and this is number 31 in our series, Which Mind? That's 5/23/2021, as this thing catches up with me here. So I'm going to begin by reading a passage of Scripture that may help us a little bit. At this point in our lesson, we're considering the word peace and its relationship to the mind, and particularly in the book of Ephesians in the first few chapters. And I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, however, the second chapter, and beginning in verse 19. And we will read through to verse 23, I guess. Okay. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So these are instructions to Timothy. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he speaks about gold and silver vessels, which we would think would be on the high end, and then there's wood and earth. He does not say that one is better than the other. What he's concerned about is what we do with that position. And it's some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow. He gives us four things here for him to follow. This is in this context of being a vessel and the instruction of purging himself. So here are the four things. He also youthful lusts. But I said four. It's one plus the four positive. One negative one with the four positive ones. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And if you recall, in the last few weeks, we've read once or twice a verse in Isaiah that speaks of the effect of righteousness is what? Peace. And so these are part of what he is to, what Timothy is to do with his, what he had been entrusted with. And so we have that same thought in our own, we should have in our own minds, seeking righteousness, faith, and love, and also peace. Peace is that really going to be the effect of each of these. With them that call on the Lord out of your heart. So he's talking about sharing it, but in particular with others who are believers. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So I'll stop right there. But the thought is, for Timothy in particular, he's reminded of a major goal here, and that is meet for the master's use. Meet is M-E-E-T. Fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so, anyway, amongst that, he also gives him instructions concerning righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So that's what we're talking about continuing this morning from the last couple of lessons, and I'll bear with me if I repeat a few things, but I do want to draw it all together this week, hopefully, in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians 2 in the first verse. And, you know, I can tell you over the last 30 lessons, it's more than once I've read this verse. And this one I think is very apropos for us who are believers in Christ Jesus. and who share a wonderful truth concerning our future in the heavenly places, and much more than just those simple words. But in second chapter of Ephesians, I'm sorry that I just lost it in my Google. We really should go back and read verses before this. We're not going to do that. Try to keep this on schedule here. And pardon me if I'm repeating something many times here, or if you're tired of using it. I think I told you once that when I was a teenager, and we'd moved to Arizona, and we'd found a church that was close to what we understood of the scriptures, and the Sunday school lesson that a woman gave every single week, she read the exact same verse and taught the exact same lesson after for five or six times, to the point that I got to the point where it was like, okay, I don't want to hear this again. I've heard it every week and so forth. So I don't want to be in that position here. But let's read these things. And you, who are the you, who are, I'm going to read this the way it should be in the Greek. And you, who are dead to trespasses and sins. So Paul is talking about something that is present tense. The word here that we have for the word are is present tense. It's not something in the past. And yet almost every version of the scriptures that we find it will put this in the past tense. And there's other scriptures, if you go to Romans in particular, if you read it, which has the same construction, if you read them, they have altered them to make you understand this, because it would, if you read them, it would be extremely wrong, because they talk about the Lord Himself and so forth. And so, if for some reason, the translators did not accept, or they put what we see here, which is in italics. And he's speaking about something that is present, that has occurred, and to these people he's talking to, whom happen to be Gentiles, it can be said, you are dead to trespasses and sins. And he puts that in right after the verses we would have read in Ephesians in chapter 1. That speaks about Christ in his highest position, far above all. He's set at his own right hand in heavenly places, and on and on. And then he says concerning the members of the church, 22, and hath, the verse 22 of chapter 1, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he speaks of a body of believers here that complete, or that complete the fullness of him that fills all in all. Those are words that's almost blasphemy to some people. But he's saying this is what has been accomplished in Christ. And he says, and he continues by saying, and you are dead to trespasses and sins. We see the same thing in verse 5. It's the same situation where there is, it's present tense, and he speaks about those who are dead to sins have been quickened together in Christ. So having said that gives us an idea of what's going on here. So the first 10 verses of this chapter 2 is going to deal with certain people, and you're going to see that in verse 1 and 2 that he's speaking, and 3, he's speaking of Gentiles, and he speaks about times past. In verse 2, it's times past, and verse 3, it's times past. So this is something that's in the past, and then we hit verse 4 and it says, but God. That means there's going to be a major change here when it says but God or but now. And when we look at the verses 11 through 19, we have another time past that he's going to deal with, and he's going to change the subject, because in 2 through 10, he's going to speak about those who come to Christ and who are, and this speaks about their salvation. All of this is a done deal. And he's going to change the subject in verse 11 on, in a different sense, and he's going to address the Gentiles in a different way. So I'm trying to sum it up so we don't continue embarking upon this same verse over and over and over. So let's read verse 2. Wherein in time past, so something happened previous to this, to these people. This is written after all the letters that were written during the book of Acts. And we read this. Where in time past you, who's the you? That's you Gentiles, walked according to the course of this world, or the age of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons, not children, of disobedience. So we've had this several times. But this is what these people were in the past. And then Paul does something very interesting here in verse 3. Says, among whom also we, now he adds himself, and that would refer also to Jews, all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you see, if there's an ugly picture painted here that's going to be turned into a very beautiful picture in the next verse, and that is, but God. All of these things had to come to pass. All these things had to be time past before this major event is going to happen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead to sins, even, or we might read this, we who are dead to sins, has he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. So now he's talking about salvation, not talking about what has happened ever, not talking about a new man yet, but we're going to lead into that. And that's what's going to be the gist of the passage from 11 to 19. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we cannot find that any place else in Scriptures, particularly during the Acts period. So Paul is dealing with something that has come to an end, and remember our word peace, which means to complete something or to finish something. We're going to see that as a major part of the subject in this passage of Scripture. Because these things were time past, now something is going to be completed here. All of these things had to come in time, had to come to a pass, to pass. And this also deals with the hope of Israel's calling. So he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. After you read verses 2 and 3 about what a mess we were, and Paul even admits to that too, what a mess we were, and but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, and the fact that we are dead to sins, if that had been accomplished, he's raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. So there's more to come. I mean, after this list of the wonderful things he's done for us, there is still more to come. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is part of the purpose of God, what he's going to accomplish with redemption for the entire world and for what's happened over the period of time that's engulfed the earth and everything associated with it. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. These are verses that we've probably learned many times. I look back before I was 19 years old when I understood nothing about the Scriptures other than I had a firm belief in that there was a God, there was a Son who had accomplished something on the cross and who rose again. I didn't even understand what resurrection meant. And then, during a series of lessons and what I heard, I began to grasp a lot of the verses that everybody likes the feel-good, the good-feely verses that say good things and pleasant things about us, and most of the other things are pushed aside. But this, of course, was one passage of Scripture that became real to me here. And we know it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, here's once again, he's going to tell us what we are, what's been accomplished. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's not of works, not of our works. It's unto his good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we've kind of covered that up until over the last few weeks, but I'm putting special emphasis on it because of the verses to follow here. So we are his workmanship, which could be quoted as we are his poetry. Something beautiful has been made here. Created, and when I say made, we're going to use the word creation. There is a creation here. And you can look at this verse two ways. One is that he's created good works for us to walk in, or we have been created to walk in good works. I lean to that because I know that we cannot do good works on our own. We can only do good works in the Spirit, in the creation of a new man, and that's what he's going to be talking about. But whether I don't think there's anything here to argue about back and forth. I think you can look at it both ways. I'm looking to see what I've missed here. Okay, so we're going to look at another times past and a but now. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, we went over this a little bit heavily last week, but we want to really understand this because there's an issue here. Because if I don't understand that there's a church which is his body that's been created and there's a new creation here in this passage, and I take all the stuff back in the book of Romans and the previous letters written and put those into this context, then I'm going to have a problem. So now he's going to deal with Gentiles and Jews both in the flesh. We're going to understand what these people have during the Acts period. We want to understand what they have during the Acts period and what they're going to, or what has now been accomplished. So, wherefore remember that you, Gentiles, in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands. So, in both cases, we're dealing with something, dealing with human beings who are in the flesh. It's not talking about whether they're good or bad, are saved or not saved. The issue is that this is what they had in the flesh. And I think it's easier for us to... Well, let's read verse 12, but we're going to go back here. He says, verse 12, that in that at that time... What time? Well, in the past times, ye were without Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves, were they without Christ? Some of these people came out of the Acts period. Some of these were that Paul apparently was talking to could have been out of the past period, out of the Acts period, whatever. And he says, in the flesh, now remember this, in the flesh, Jew and Gentile, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice that word aliens. It's got a root word that corresponds with what we read in verse 16. And he might reconcile. They're both exactly from the same root. It's just that one is negative. Anytime you have the A in front of a word, even in the English at times, you have an opposite or you have the word not in front of it. So we would read that they were aliens. They were alienated from something, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's do this. I think we can understand this a little bit better if we understand what Israel was in the flesh during the Acts period. I'm going to turn back to Romans chapter 9. And Paul's going to give us a list, and we're going to ask the question, did the Gentiles have this? This is in the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about in spirit. In spirit means you've believed in Christ. You have become a new creation. This is in the flesh that Paul mentions in Ephesians. So let's keep that clear. So in Romans chapter 9, the first few verses here, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And what was that about, Paul? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's how concerned Paul was for his people. And if you go through the notes here from Bollinger, you'll see that the actual rendering is that he wished there was a time, or he used to wish that he had that kind of concern for those people that he could be accursed for. But the issue is that's not permissible. He said, let me see if I can read this properly. I would have wished that myself were accursed from Christ if it were permissible, but it's not. That's not the issue. So he's basically expressing his concern for his nation here. He says, accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So now he's going to tell us about this issue. And by the way, let me just turn to one verse in Exodus chapter 32. It kind of goes along with what Paul felt here. And that is, what did Moses feel about his own people? In Exodus 32, you remember that Moses went up the mountain. When he came back, they had built a golden calf, and a lot of negativity was there. And I'll just read two verses here. In verse 31 of Exodus 32, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. It's kind of hard to believe, in my mind, how much Moses cared for his people and how serious he was about accomplishing what God wanted to accomplish through his people, even to the point that he was willing to be, as he says, blotted out of his book. But this just shows the intensity of the concern he had for his people. But it really wasn't. That wasn't an option. That was not permissible, similar to what we've read there in Romans. So let's read, though. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9. And we're going to read what Israelites were according to the flesh. In Ephesians 2:11, we said that the Gentiles, we spoke of the Gentiles in the flesh. And Paul tells us what that means, that there was a time that they were without Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the commonwealth. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. So what does all that mean? Well, let's see what the Israelites were in the flesh. This doesn't have to do with, because they were such good people, this pertained to them. This is really just the opposite. This is what God called this people out for. So we read here, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Okay, here's one of the privileges that Israel had in the flesh. They didn't have to believe it, but this is what was given to this group of people only. And we're going to see that the things he lists here, he did not give to Gentiles, with perhaps a little bit of an exception or something, but we'll see here. Who is it? Who pertaineth the adoption? Well, what's the adoption? Exodus. Come back to Exodus again. Yeah, I'm finding my stuff, my paper here. Exodus 4:22, real quickly. I did make sure I was down in the right place here. Sorry. 4:22, we read this. This is when Moses and Aaron, I believe, was in front of the Lord. They were getting ready to go before Pharaoh. And he said, and thou shalt, or the Lord told Moses, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So we're not going to go into this issue of the firstborn. But after, if you go back and trace back to the fathers, and you'll see that the pattern of the firstborn and what that meant. So this people was called out of all nations for one particular issue, or I shouldn't say one particular issue, but they, in the flesh, this is what they had. I'll also read Deuteronomy 14:2. So Deuteronomy 14. Verse 1 and 2. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So, and then there's several verses that emphasize that same thing. So this was Israel in the flesh. And we'll see that they did not deserve it or earn that. In fact, what we're reading here in Deuteronomy 14 is a warning. Verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing, and so on and so on and so on. So there's a list of things that they were to do. So this gives us an idea of what it means of Israel in the flesh that Paul gives us this list for. So we understand that one. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. If you listened a few weeks ago to the conference that was held on Zoom, and you listened to Dr. Mike, he spoke about the Shekinah glory. And that was the glory that allowed the nation of Israel, that allowed Israelites to see, have the ability to see the Lord himself. The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory was associated with a dwelling place in the tabernacle and so forth. And that nation, and only that nation, is the only nation that has ever lived prior to what we're reading over in Ephesians, where that was associated only with who? Israelites. There were no Gentiles that could make that. We might think about Balaam and Balak and that story there when he was on the ass and he was on the donkey, and that all of a sudden the donkey spoke to him. And then we read that his eyes were opened and there was an angel of the Lord that appeared to him. We don't see that throughout the history of the Old Testament, in that the Lord was making appearances or angels were making appearances. There's very few occasions that had happened with a Gentile. But this was one of the things concerning the flesh that Israel themselves had. So we can mark that off of the list of the Gentiles. They didn't have that. Let's read on. And the covenants. Well, we read of a lot concerning the covenant given to them, but we don't have any that we can read of concerning Gentiles. And the giving of the law. Once again, well, who was the law given to? It was given directly to Israel. And the service of God, which has to do with the ministry, and especially the things concerning the Levites and what they did, what they have. So we have to read the book of Hebrews to appreciate this. And the promises. There's a lot of promises in the scriptures, but the promises were given to Israel. If there was anything that pertained to a Gentile, it always was associated with the fact that Israel was the number one nation that was being dealt with. Whose are the fathers, verse 5, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So in the flesh, Christ came, and he was manifest in flesh. Was he manifest for the Gentiles? We don't read that here. Who is over all, God bless forever. And so if we turn back to Ephesians, and I'm going to be skipping a bunch of verses here, I believe. We turn back to Ephesians and to verse 12 of chapter 2. Let's read this again. That at that time they were without Christ. Is that not what we just read over here in Romans verse 5, chapter 9? That as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He's saying specifically here that he came for who? Israel. Now, there's lots of scripture. There's quite a bit of scripture in the Old Testament and whatever that prophesied that the Gentile would be included in certain aspects of Israel's life and so forth. But they were not in this category that was spoken of here. And so through the nation of Israel, all the blessing, that channel of blessing would have to come. So he said, being aliens, so at that time they were without Christ, speaking of the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Did they have any promises? No. Well, the covenants of promise, they certainly did not. Having no hope and without God in the world. I think for the sake of time, well, maybe let's do this. Let's just read a few verses that we can address now, today, written in Paul's epistles after the Acts period, that there were some promises made to Gentiles, but not until the nation of Israel had been set aside. Ephesians 1:13, let me just read a few verses here. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here's a promise that's made to the church, which is his body. And verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I meant to go through, we won't do this, but I meant to mention that in Romans, I'll give you two verses in Romans. Romans 1:2 and also 15:8 speaks about the promises that that Israel had in the flesh. It also speaks of the position that the Gentiles were afforded because of their unbelief and the fact that the Gentiles, of course, were a wild olive branch that were associated with the things that were going on during that period of time. So, in Ephesians 1:13, we certainly have an inheritance by promise. That's promised to us. Didn't have that promise before. Let's look at 2:12. Well, we just read 2:12. Let's read 3:6. Without getting into great depth of truth, which there is here, we read that the Lord is speaking about, or Paul is speaking about the mystery. He speaks about the mystery and the mystery of Christ. Two separate mysteries. And the thing that bothered me the most when I was young, when I was in my early, 19, 20, 21, particularly when I went through the service, and I began to study the scriptures and appreciate them, was that no one had ever told me that there were two mysteries here. In fact, I was always taught, I had always heard, that there was one mystery. Of all the mysteries written during the Acts period, nobody told me that there were many of them. And anyway, so there's two here. And you got to separate the two. One of them is the mystery, and that is associated with the church of his body, and the mystery of Christ, which is the completion of that is to say, the mystery itself completes the mystery of Christ. And so he says, and in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here we have a promise to Gentiles that was never made, and that was they would be fellow heirs and of the same body. And that's what we're dealing with in chapter 2. Well, without going on, there's more verses we could look at. There's a promise in 2 Timothy 1:1 and Titus 1:2, and that promise was before the ages. So we know that wasn't part of what was we read of during the scriptures written prior to Israel being set aside. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read on here. We've got a little bit of time. But now, so the Gentiles he speaks of here in the flesh. Let's always remember that. There were Gentiles in the spirit, and they were that wild olive branch. But they were not in the sense of what we've just read and what we go through here. So he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. So at this point, it doesn't say he made peace, but says that he is our peace. So this is the real subject we're talking about here, that dealing with peace and associated with these things, the things of which mind we're dealing with here. So we may not read the word mind, I think we do in this passage, but we may not read it in all the passages, but there is a mind that's associated with peace. Not merely just peace of mind, certainly we all look forward to that, but this peace, this is the peace that is complete. So something's going to happen here in these verses that we don't read about in any prior to this time we read about. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And remember with Israel, the scriptures speak of he is the Prince of Peace, and we know that there cannot be peace, complete peace. You know, you look in the world today, we've got what's happening over in Israel right now. Right now they got a little truce held here, or they're holding up because of they're going to talk, but there's not going to be complete peace. It's not going to settle the problem. It's going to just be a temporary relief, which is more than we can expect, because we know that when the Prince of Peace returns for that nation, that's when he can set up peace. And even then, there's going to be we're talking mainly of the millennium and so forth. Even there's not going to be complete peace, but there's going to be peace in anything concerning him who's sitting on the throne. So let's read on. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We read about that last week. I'm not going to spend time on that. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. But we did talk about enmity last week and what that was and how that pertained to Israel, how that's associated with the olive tree and so forth, and what the nation was. So something here is going to be taken care of so that we have complete peace. Let's see what that is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is the decrees. And by the way, this is associated with that middle wall of partition. Now, Paul himself, when he was in Jerusalem, every time he went into the temple, he saw this. The disciples, they saw that. The Lord, he was on earth. Get this. When the Lord was on earth and he walked into the temple, this middle wall of partition that he speaks of here existed. That is to say, that wall itself physically existed. And we don't read anything in the Gospels or during the Acts period, or particularly during the Gospels when the Lord was on the earth, we don't read anything about him mentioning it or whether it was good or bad. But now we're going to find out that that was something that's bad, that's being removed, broken down. And also consider this. This was approximately 62 to 64, written in 62 to 64 AD. Israel had been set aside And that middle wall of partition still stood. But this says it's been broken down. So what do we do with that? What we don't see during the Acts or during the post-Acts period, particularly Paul, is that we don't realize that there's a war going on over in Palestine at that time. There's one beginning, and it went through 70 AD, and that's when Israel was, that judgment was completed upon them. So it's something to think about. There's a period of time here between the time that they were set aside and the time that they were actually judged for it in their own land. And we don't read anything about Paul during this period of time mentioning that, what he understood or knew going on at that time. Probably was little because communication was so slow in those days concerning this. But something to consider here when we pass through this passage here. So this was something that was associated with the enmity. The relationship between Jew and Gentile, particularly the relationship for Jews who didn't appreciate the fact that the Gentiles were being made part of it, this is going to be completed here. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, those decrees that were the things that stood between the Jew and the Gentile, for to make, and this word make is the word create, for to create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here is the fulfillment. Here is the completeness of peace. This is the real meaning of peace. This is something that has been settled in the sense that there is one new man, and that's what Paul's going to be dealing with in Ephesians and Colossians and some other thoughts in some of these letters. And that he might reconcile, apokata lasso. This is, as I said, this is a root. It comes from the same root as the word aliens up here. So what has happened here? That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace. This is the third time peace is used. To you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, okay, so we're out of time. I guess I will stop there. There's a few other things we'll pick up next week. And I hope that this made some sense anyway. It's very difficult. It's one thing to understand something, and in my mind it's another thing to be able to explain it. And I don't think I'd do very good. It's do good explaining here. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. We thank the Lord for all of this that has been accomplished in these few words and what it means. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your good word, for this truth, the fact that truth, that peace, real peace, has been made, has been completed, has been fulfilled in Christ and what has been accomplished by his blood and by his resurrection. Thank you for each of these believers and the things we share together, as we can rejoice in you and what you've done for us. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.